Lord Jesus, how we praise you, Lord, that we can be here this night, Lord, pressing on in you. We thank you, Lord, for every single one who attends this church, Lord, and we thank you for what you are doing in each life, and we praise you for that, Lord. We are so thankful and appreciative, Lord, for what you are doing in our midst, Lord. Hallelujah, and it truly is you, Lord. It's nothing any human being is doing, but it is the work of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for your presence here and the good oil of the Holy Spirit and your good healing virtue that's in our midst, Lord, and the spirit of wisdom and revelation. We thank you, Lord, and we trust, Lord, we'll never do anything to grieve your spirit or to offend you, Lord, for your presence is more precious to us than anything else in the earth. We thank you, Jesus. And now, Lord, we pray that as we continue, that what you want said, what you want heard, will be forthcoming. We do not trust in ourselves. We trust only in your Holy Spirit. Bless the loved ones and those of concern to those that are assembled here, Lord. Help us that our families may be brought into the ark of safety, that our households may be strong in you, Lord. The devil will be driven out, and Jesus will be in our homes. Hallelujah. Where we work, in our lives, in our brains, Lord, we will be clean escape from the world. Oh, help us, Lord, for that is our intention. Now work your will in every person here, Lord, before they leave this place, cause your will to be done. We'll be careful to praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. We'll turn again to Joel. Seems that that's still on our minds. Let's read again verses 1, 2, and 3 of Joel chapter 2. Preached on it this morning. Still on our minds. And maybe it'll be a help to some. Joel 2. Reading again verses 1, 2, and 3. Same as this morning. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Comes pretty soon after Daniel. Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Alright, here we go. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. Now, the immediate context of this is locusts, but as is so often the case in the Old Testament, the vision of the kingdom is concealed in that which was immediate in those days and was natural. But when you read the whole thing and compare it with other scriptures, for example, the same chapter, verse 11, Joel 2:11, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. Obviously, he's not talking about grasshoppers. For he is strong that executeth his word, for the day of the Lord is talking about the day of the Lord. And the thing we want to emphasize tonight is the great people and the strong. Now, we spoke about that this morning. Now, the point is, where do they come from? Well, they come from us. They come from the believers. Well, now, is it all the believers? And how do you get to be great and strong? What process works to make you great and strong? So we find that today, that God is dealing in our homes, he's dealing in our lives, he's working at things that we never thought he would deal with, that we didn't even think we had in us, for that matter. I remember one time Brother Fullerton told how he had planted a lawn. And he came out and looked, and here the big dog next door had gotten through on and tore up the topsoil and the grass seed, and he swore. Well, he'd been a preacher for many years, but he didn't know that was in his heart. See, he didn't know that was in his heart. When Jesus said to Peter, "You're going to deny me," Peter says, "No way." But Peter didn't know that was in his heart. And there's a lot of things that we don't know are in our hearts. And we're not to go looking for them like a monkey looking for salt or lice, as the case may be. We're not to go searching through, "What's wrong with me?" That we're not supposed to do that. All we've got to do is just say, "Lord, I want to be in that army. I want to be in those great people and the strong." And then don't complain. See? When the Lord takes you at your word and starts getting right down, and you'll find, I mean, he gets all the way down. And we keep making decisions, but there's a purpose to it. It isn't random. It isn't just something that the devil had his way. It's a design. There's a design. There's a purpose in it. And if you let the Lord have his way, when he's through, you'll be a great person and a strong person in faith, in humility, in morality, in giving God the glory. You'll be a great person and a strong. You won't be a weak person. Now, as we see this process working among people, it's a selective process. You remember in Gideon, they went from, 32,000 or something, finally ended up with 300. It's a selective process. And it's not like we've been taught that it doesn't matter how you scrounge around, it's all going to come out. It's not going to come out. Now, hold that place, because we're probably getting back there and look at some of the characteristics. But I want to show you that what we're talking about is not far-fetched. Turn to Revelation 19, verse 11. See, we haven't given much thought to this in time past because it hasn't been at hand. But we're in the time now when God is preparing his mighty men, his great people and strong. And it's real. It's not something way out in a boonie somewhere that academic, you know, somebody that's nuts is teaching. It's what's happening to us. And you need to know it when it gets rugged. You need to know it when God is making demands on you that you don't think you can even make it. You need to know what's going on. You need to know that this is not academic. This is something that is happening in the kitchen. And it's happening in your house. And it's happening to you. This is happening to you. God is making you a great people and a strong. And it's a difficult process. And it's a selective process. And you've got to look to your business that somebody doesn't steal your crown. We can't be proud. We can't be careless. We can't compare ourselves with other Christians. The heat is on. The qualifying things are on. The Olympics are on. And I'm telling you, it's going to take everything that is in you and me, every last drop of character and resolution and patience and faith to stand in the kind of fine needlework that God is going to do. He does the foundation, he does the heavy carpentry, the rough carpentry, he does the fine carpentry, he ends up with the little needlework, and boy, oh boy, oh boy. I mean, it's all you can put up with, and you've got to keep hanging on. A great people, and a strong. Now, in Revelation 19:11, I saw heaven open. Now, this is the coming of the Lord. This is the coming of Jesus. I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse. That's why it says their appearance is as horses. What do you see? You see a horse. You say, well, that makes no sense. Is God going to resurrect the horses? I don't know. I don't know whether these are good horses that went to heaven. I don't know that. I believe God has concern for animals. I know he does. I don't know whether these are resurrected horses. All I know is that in the coming of the Lord, horses are going to play an important part. Isn't that marvelous? I saw heaven open. You would think, well, I saw wonders and signs and fireworks. Horses. I saw a horse. Isn't that interesting? That's why Joel's argument is that the appearance of them is as horses. And when we come, we're going to come. Whether they're natural horses that have been resurrected or spiritual horses or what, I don't know. All I know is that is what the Bible says. And the horse in the Bible stands for strength and speed and war. These are not a meek little group of people who are going to waltz down to some little lyric. These are a great people and a strong. And they've been made that way. They didn't just some little weak believer that got strong going up in the rapture. These are people who have been created strong. And we are in that process, and it's to whosoever will. And so you've got to decide whether you will or you won't. Because whosoever won't make it. It's to whosoever will. The choice is yours. You're here, you hear the word, you understand it, you have to say yea or nay. But if you say yes, God's going to do a thorough, total work. And you're not to complain. Don't serve the Lord with complaining. Don't mumble, don't grumble. Just put up with it. It's going to be rigorous. But that's what you want, what you're asking for, that's what you're going to get. And it's going to be strenuous. And don't doubt it for a moment. So don't complain when this pressure starts. Praise the Lord. Because God doesn't want a bunch of grumblers. He wants people that know it's going to be tough and are ready to go that route and are praising the Lord and are full of victory and faith. I saw a horse, and he that sat on him was called faithful, and that every person that rides with Jesus in that day will be proved as to faithfulness. Faithful, a faithful man who can find, the scripture says. There's a lot of people that say a lot of things, but a faithful person is a person that once they say they're going to do something, they do it. Praise the Lord. Unfaithfulness is one of the problems in our land. People say they will do something, but when it's unpleasant, they quit. Whether it's a marriage, whether it's a contract, whatever it is, if they don't like what's happening, they try to weasel out of it. Faithful. What you say you're going to do, you do. You just don't talk a big show in religion, and then when the going gets tough, try to look for a good time. You stay with it. Good times and bad times. You make up your mind, you put your hand to the plow, and you stay with it. Faithful. And he's true. And the biggest problem in our land today is a lie. And it comes out of us, it comes out of the people of the world. Our culture, in a sense, is one big lie. Because on the television, it teaches us that a certain style of life is happiness, and yet when people try to live it, it isn't happy, it doesn't work. The whole thing is a lie. That the image that is portrayed on television as to what makes happiness, what makes life, what makes joy is a lie. It isn't there. In fact, it's the opposite of what it teaches. So there's a lie deep in our spirits. And there's a lie in the religious realm. There is a tremendous spirit of error that is in the religious realm. And it is Babylonish. It is not of God. It is the spirit of the great whore, and we cannot see it and distinguish it because it is so much a part of us. But the whole religious trip can get off so fast. You know that Christianity rapidly becomes a substitute for character. And in the last Foursquare convention, you know what they were talking about? They weren't talking about, they were talking about miracles and faith and revival, but they were talking about something else. They were talking about honor. They were talking about integrity. They were talking about telling the truth. They were talking about character. And so often, Christianity, we see things done in the church among people that would never be done among unsaved people because we lose our character and mental moorings when we become Christians. And our Christianity becomes a substitute and a foil for all kinds of really nutty, improper, impolite, bizarre behavior. And we excuse it under our super spiritual weirdness that we do. And listen, people, we've got to come out of that. Because it is weird. Don't get all hokey about what you're doing. You're an ordinary person and you wear shoes like everybody else. Don't get too spiritual. See, because fasting and prayer, and I'm not taking a shot at anybody, believe me, I'm just grabbing at the air here. We get into a thing where we substitute a real, what we think is spiritual life, and it gets in and intervenes with our common sense. There's such a thing as character and godliness and common sense. And sometimes the world has more of it than we do. And I've pondered on that. What is it that gets into people when they get saved that they lose their moorings? But we do. So watch your behavior. Don't rationalize inexcusable behavior by saying, the Lord told me. Keep the spiritual aspect low-key. It's better to say, this is my opinion, or I feel like doing it, or it seemed right at the time, than clothing everything
in a saccharine, maloo, frilly, phony spirituality. God is looking for real people with their real feet on the real ground. And if you have a doubt that this may be true of you, ask God. Say, peel back from me the religious lie and make me a real person. I don't want to be phony. And God will show you there's something down to earth and real about Jesus that we miss when we become Pentecostal. I don't know how to say it other than that. Other than what helps us sometimes is a good, solid dousing in the things of the, not the things of the world, the fleshly sin, but in honest, ordinary people who are doing honest, ordinary things. And they will cut through our religious phoniness like a hot knife through butter. And God isn't looking for a bride that wears religious cosmetics. He doesn't want His church flirting with Him. He wants people who are real, who are faithful, who are true, who are honorable, who have integrity, who are recognized by the world as being straightforward, straight-thinking, upright, dependable people. Praise the Lord. And the world has its problems, God knows, as we heard tonight, with the bribery and the malice and the wickedness. I'm not making a case for worldly or unsaved people. I'm telling you that the church from the time of Cain and Abel gets into this thing. And that's what God was after Israel all the time. You're so dainty, your feet don't touch the ground. And I'm going to strip you bald, God says. Because they were religious phonies. Praise the Lord. Faithful. True. They have been split off from this cosmetic. I'm not talking about natural mascara lipstick. I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about the religious facade that happens to us in the charismatic movement. We lose our contact with God because we've lost our contact with the earth and with truth and with faithfulness. Praise the Lord. So honor and integrity and character are big in the kingdom. And after that comes religious songs and all the steeples and the bells and the organs. Character first. Praise the Lord. Well, hallelujah. And in righteousness, and He won't work any other way, saints. He won't work any other way. In righteousness, He does judge and make war. So the coming of Jesus is a time of judgment and making war. Now, we contrived a rapture which takes place before this. The only problem is it doesn't appear in the book of Revelation. You've got to interpolate and scrounge around. But in the next chapter, after this, it says this is the first resurrection. So I won't go into that anymore because it isn't even worthy of discussion. This is the coming of the Lord. Heaven opens and you find judgment and war. And that's why God is among us tonight, is to make a great people and a strong who can appear with Him in judgment and in war. The coming of the Lord is judgment and war. Praise God. Praise God. You say, well, why is He so mean? Look at the world. You think they're going to receive Him if He comes as the good shepherd in His sandals and His robe? With a little girl on one hand, a little boy on the other, you think the world's going to say, oh, come, Lord Jesus. Jesus loves the little children. No, they're not going to do that. They're going to resist Him with force. Resist Him with force. So He's coming with force. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. And He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself. There's things that God will show us if we follow Him that are true only of us and God, and no one else knows anything about it. No one knew that name but Jesus Himself. And God will give you a name that no one knows but you yourself. God wants to be real to you and personal and individual. There's things that God will do for you that the rest of the church doesn't know anything about if you'll follow Him. And there I invite people to get into delusion. That's right. So keep it in balance. But it's true. God wants a personal relationship with you. A personal relationship that you can't bring husband or wife, son, father, mother, daughter, anybody in with you. It's between you and Jesus. If you don't get that, you'll be in the second rank. You won't be in the first. He had a name that no one knew but He Himself. That was between Him and God. And Jesus will give you a name that no one knows but you and Jesus. It's just between you. And He'll tell you things that are not to be told. Praise the Lord, and this is the day for it. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Think of that. The Word was made flesh. His name is called the Word of God. You know, the more I study the Bible, the more I realize that the Bible is the mind of Christ. Every word, every scripture, the repeating of endless genealogies, all the little things, the things that seem trivial, the things that seem far out, the things that seem of no consequence. This is the way Jesus thinks. Praise the Lord. You want to, well, the big surprise at the end time is going to, when we find out that the Bible meant exactly what it said. When the Bible says you cannot be my disciple unless you hate your own life, take up your cross and follow me, that's what it means. We have gainsaid that, we have said no, he's always said this and that, but we're going to find out in the end time that is true and nothing else is true. His name is called the Word of God, and it doesn't change, not one jot, not one tittle, this is it. And the more we know of it, the more we study it and meditate it, let God make it real. Don't ever think that any scripture is ever going to be slid over. Everyone burns with fire. Everyone is heavier than a universe. Every word in this Bible is heavier than a universe. It's exactly and perfectly true. His name is called the Word of God. Such a name for somebody to have. The Word of God. And then notice in verse 14, and this is what we were talking about in the great people and the strong. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. Again, you have the horses clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now, the point is this. How do we get from here to there? How do we get from the situation of the church today, which is directed toward foolishness and money and lightness and immaturity and protesting at the teaching of discipleship and protesting at the teaching of suffering and trying to find ways about the cross? How do we get from there, from here, to where we have an army? What must take place? Obviously, these people that are following Jesus on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, are not your average Christian. Certainly not your average American Christian. We're not certainly all of a sudden going to be transformed so that we're able to ride a horse and follow Jesus in perfect order. This is a select company. Earlier in Revelation it says those that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. And that's three separate processes. And we're in the third one, in the faithful process now. That's in, I think, chapter 17, verse 15, something like that. Those who are with him are called and chosen and faithful. How do we get from here to there? How do we get to ride on the white horses? How do we get to follow the Lord, a great people and a strong? What is God going to have to do to us? He's doing it. He's making demands on us. And 83, I think, is going to see more demands than we have ever had. You say, boy, I hope the preacher doesn't get any rougher than he is. Listen, we have just begun. It isn't that God is coming to take our fun away. Believe me. It isn't that God is coming to take away our goodies. That isn't the point. God is coming to train us. And, you know, when you go into a training program, when you commit yourself to a program, I've committed myself to a few programs in my life that were very strenuous. And I'm sure that you have too. Someone that you discipled yourself. Some program that you said you were going to master, a trade, or whatever it was. And you don't go into that thing and start right away saying, now, let me see, can I do this and still have my fun? See? And then if the master of your particular trade or the particular discipline or degree or whatever it is that you have committed yourself to, they're not going to sit down and compromise. They say, look, if you've got your mind on other things, for heaven's sake, do what interests you. There's too many people that want what we have to offer. So do what interests you. Don't come in and say, now let's see, can I have this and that too? So it isn't a case of God coming and taking away our fun. In a case of God taking away our goodies and our good time and interrupting our life, this is our life. This is what we have committed ourselves to. We have said, Jesus, we're not going to be ordinary people. We're not content to just be saved and forget about it. We're not content. We're making that testimony to God. We're saying, Lord, we want to ride on those horses. We want to come with you. We want the first rank. Is that right? Well, once you say that, you have no more complaints. All you say is, Lord, what do we do today? You don't say, is it going to interfere with my program? I enlisted when I was 17 in the Marine Corps. I didn't get out. And when I was sworn in and say, after I got sworn in, I said, this is what I want. I want those dressed blues and I want to hear them sing the Halls of Montezuma. And they'd say, but can I bring my mother and have her bake cookies? Can I have a single bed and a soft bed because I don't want anybody over me in a bunk? And can I please get up at 7:30 when everybody else is getting up at 4:30 and mopping the deck? You don't talk like that. You realize when you got yourself into such a mess that there's certain things that go with it. And there was kids that quit. I remember in my platoon, there was a boy that had lied about his age. See, you could get in when you were 17. I was 17. This boy was 16. And he had lied about his age. He's big for his age. You know what happened in the middle of Paris Island? He decided to tell the truth. So he went to the sergeant and said, you can't touch me. No, I'm 16. So he went out of the service because he hadn't counted on what took place. He hadn't counted on wearing a shooting jacket in 140 degree temperature in the summer in South Carolina. He hadn't counted on that. He hadn't counted on getting up every morning at 4:30 and mopping the deck. He hadn't counted at verbal abuse and physical abuse and everything else that went with boot camp. He hadn't counted on that. He wanted the glory, but he didn't want the training. And so mentally, he was off balance and he had an out. He had lied. He had an out. So, do you have an out? Or do you want to go through God's... Do you want to be in the first rank? If you do, you can't say, oh, now what's he going to take away from me now? Because I think it's going to get stricter. I know how God is dealing with me. He doesn't say, well, now you're superannuated. Now you're going to retire. God is challenging me today. He challenged me this morning in a way I thought I couldn't put up with. I said, God, I'm not sure I can stand this needlework. But there was a loophole. A little way to serve God and to press in that kept me going. And if you are determined to make it, God will give you a way through. He'll give you some way that you can stand. And I don't want it that rough, you say. Well, what are you asking for? What do you want? Do you want to be in Joel's army? Do you want to be in a great people and a strong? Then this is what it is. All the way. Now how many will be in this? This is going to be no picnic because it says that in the last verse of this chapter, the fowls were filled with their flesh. And that's what you get in Joel. When this army marches, there's going to be a real war. This is not a make-up war, a doctrinal war, a Bible war that never really happens. This is something that is going to happen to you and me if we are in this rank. The day has come when we're going to face a vicious conflict to take control of the earth. Praise the Lord. You think we need preparation for that? Or do you think we're ready for that now? Are you ready to come down now through the clouds with Jesus? And be able to stand against the Antichrist and the false prophet and Satan. Are you ready for that? Suppose there's something in your life that isn't right. There's something you haven't got the victory over. A lust, an unforgiveness. What are you going to do when you come against the angels of hell and they spot it and they say, oh, we got a cousin in you. Huh? And they'll lay their finger on it. And the thoughts, the secret thoughts of your heart will come out, and here you are in the middle of Armageddon. Or you get scared. What are you going to do? God has got to prove you now. Now, in Revelation chapter 20, in verse 6, now this that I'm telling you about is the first resurrection. And it says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power. That is, it is selective. Now, turn to Jude. This is something I just noticed today as the Lord was dealing with me about this great people and the strong. Jude 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, that is, of people who had been Christians. And you look at verse 12, it says, these are spots in your feast of charity. Now, these were people who had been part of the church. And both 2 Peter and Jude go on. Maybe we better touch on this. Because I'm telling you, God today is bringing us out of Sodom. Now, I've got a doctrine going that I've just recently come on, and I'm writing about it, but I've never heard anybody really preach it, so I'm going very slowly on it and asking God and using you for a sounding board and so on and going real slow. But there's a lot of things that Jesus said and that the prophets have said that we have equated with either the rapture or the coming of the Lord or something like that in the clouds of heaven. But I think from studying the prophets that it's something that is going to take place before the Lord comes. And when the Lord talks about Lot going out of Sodom, because we have heard the teaching of the rapture so long, we begin to automatically picture people going up in the air. See, because we're conditioned to think that way. But you see, when Lot went out of Sodom, he didn't go up in the air. He just went out of the city of destruction. And I'm beginning to think, because, you see, it doesn't make sense. Let's take a lot of the scriptures, they don't go together. And it's bothered me for a number of years. And Lord, this does not make sense. But if God is going to do the work of judgment before he comes, it all makes sense. Now let me explain to you. Let's take the parable of the talents. Now, the parable of the bride, the 10 virgins, how many remember that? All right, and the parable of the talents. Now I want to show you something. These are parables. It does not say these are going to take place when the Lord comes. It says, beginning the parable of the 10 virgins, it says, and the kingdom of heaven is likened unto. Again, in the parable of the talents, it says, then shall the kingdom be likened unto. But when the Lord comes down to the cup of cold water, he speaks altogether differently. He says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, then this shall happen. Do you see the difference? Now let me show you why that's important. Let's take the parable of the talents. All right, the Lord called his servants, and they stood before him. Now, it doesn't say that this shall happen when he comes. It says the kingdom is like unto a man going. And let me show you why that's important. If this took place when the Lord returns on the talents, we have a dilemma here. We have a dilemma, and let me show you why. All right, let's take two servants here. There's one here and one here. This fellow's used his talents, and this fellow has not, all right? Now, here's the Lord. If this is a fact of future history and not a parable, look at the dilemma it presents. All right, now, after the Lord comes, we have been raised from the dead and glorified, right? Is that right? When the Lord comes, the dead are raised, right or wrong? And we are glorified and stand before him, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Okay, now here's the fellow that has done splendidly, and he's going to enter into the kingdom. All right, now, either these two men are both raised and both glorified, or neither one is raised and glorified. Because if they're both raised and glorified, then we're all right for the guy that's made a success, because he's going to have rule over the cities. But how about the guy that's led into outer darkness? Is he raised, glorified, and then put into the outer darkness? Now, let's say on the other hand, that when the Lord comes, we'll be raised but not glorified till later. Then what we're saying is when the Lord comes, we'll stand and be judged before him, and some will rule and some will be cast into outer darkness. Well, that's contrary to all of our doctrine, because in 1 Thessalonians 4 it says we'll be caught up and to be forever with the Lord. Well, this guy was never with the Lord. He was caught into the outer darkness. So it doesn't wash. It's not coherent. If that thing of the talents is an actual thing that comes with Jesus, either we have two people who are glorified, one sent in the outer darkness in his resurrected glorified state, or what we're saying is neither one is resurrected and glorified, and the Lord is coming and judging people, and they're not ever with the Lord. So, and I've noticed this in the Scriptures. It does. Do you see what I'm saying? It doesn't hold together. But then it clicked in my mind. The Lord didn't say that was going to take place. He said it's likened unto this, meaning that the thing he's stressing is the diligence. But then when he gets to something that really is going to happen, he says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, shall be gathered before him all nations, that's not a parable. That is going to take place. And it will take place with the nations because they have not been raised, neither glorified. And the same way with the parable of the 10 virgins. Well, that one could work, but the one with the talents will not work. Paul, do you see that? It won't wash. So what I'm seeing in the prophets is that there is a coming of the Lord in judgment. And of course, this is in Malachi 3. The Lord will come to his temple. And that's obviously not his coming to the world, because he's coming to purify the sons of Levi. Well, if that's the case, then the Lord will come in judgment to his church. And this agrees with 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. He's in the judgment in his church now. And it is today that we're coming out of Sodom. And it is today that we're not to look back. And if you miss it now, what's going to happen is this. This is where the problem comes. You see, God gives light in degrees. And he gives Christian growth and direction in degrees. And you always have to take advantage of the available light. And you see, right now, you and I are being judged. And we are making our decision. And if we cry for truth, and if we say, Lord, I'm going to serve you, see, we have to keep making, I had to make a decision today. God, I will put up with it. I will put up with this endless needlework and frustration. I will put up with it. I made that choice. But any moment that I say, God, this is as far as I go, then you see, it begins to affect the course of my life. Not later. Grace doesn't operate later in heaven. The Bible doesn't teach that. Grace operates now. And it's now that we are deciding where we're going. And what I'm saying is this, the decision will not be made later. The decision is being made now, and it's inherent in what you are becoming. You can't go wrong now and be reconstituted later by grace. The Bible does not teach that. You have to take advantage of each thing as it comes. And once that opportunity is gone, and you won't notice the difference for years. That's, if God would only visit us with judgment the moment we went off, how much easier it would be. But there is something in God's program that I do not understand. But he wants to elicit and draw out from his church a people that by just blind faith keep choosing the right thing. And the people that choose the wrong thing, God doesn't tell them. And they go on and they suppose they're all right. I don't feel any different. Somehow it's all right. And yet, they, without realizing it, have come to the fork in the road and have taken the wrong road. And once that process starts in your life, you may never get out of it. And there'll be no such thing as later getting into it, because you have already begun to veer from the course. And that is why we yell and scream and carry on, because if we miss it now, we have missed it forever. We are choosing our rank now. By our very conduct, God keeps bringing us to a fork in the road and keeps siphoning off and everything. And once we take the wrong road, we'll never know it, because we have decided that we're not in the first rank without realizing it. We have qualified ourselves for another level of the kingdom. And God has gone on, and yet it's not apparent that anything has happened, but an eternal work has already happened. You say, well, can you save yourself? Yes, if you feel and you begin to feel within yourself, wow, I can feel it. It's not as tight as it used to be, and the hammer isn't really down on the anvil. It's not like it was. Then God in His mercy is telling you, you have opportunity. You have a chance to make the right choice at this point, because pretty soon it will be too late. And the group that God brings into these great people and the strong will be gone, there will be nothing manifest. They won't be manifest until the day of Christ. And you will feel swelling and you're doing great and you're in a place and everybody's singing hymns and going through the religious cosmetics and you'll never know the difference. You can't tell it. They'll sing Honored Christian Soldiers and hoop and holler and praise the Lord and speak in tongues and you won't know the difference. But you see, you have already gotten off the track because you have lost the keen love of Jesus. And you're substituting for it a form of some kind, or tradition, or what to which we're accustomed. So, this is what he says in Jude. He's talking now about saved people. In verse 7, he says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And Lot's wife suffered the vengeance of eternal fire, not just regular fire. And likewise also these filthy dreamers. And if you refer back to verse 4, he's talking about people in the church. These filthy dreamers. Dreamers. Don't be a dreamer. Defile the flesh. Despise dominion. That is, they will not accept authority. They will not accept authority, spiritual or any other kind. They have a rough time with authority. And they speak evil of dignities. You see, they're oversure of themselves. And then, in verse 11, woe unto them, they have gone in the way of Cain. Now, these are church people. These are people in the midst. They have gone in the way of Cain. That is, they have had jealousy and hatred against their brother. They ran greedily after the error of Balaam. That is, they're into the money thing. And they perished in the gainsaying of Korah, which means that they began to criticize the leadership. And the reason that Korah and Dathan and Abiram criticized the leadership, and Korah in particular, was because he was of the Levite. See, he was of the family of Levi. And he was saying, there's no need for us to put up with this from Moses and Aaron. See, we have got it too. When you feel that coming into you, we do not have to, you know, we're just as good. There's no reason we can serve God at home. There's just no authority there. There's nothing there. You feel that, and then you begin to get into the criticism of the ministry. And that's the way you go. It's just inherent in the way things go. You start with the lower ranks, and begin to find fault and build up. But actually, without realizing it, your anger is against God. Your anger is against God. And because we resist and rebel, that's the gainsaying of Korah. And these people were characterized by that. These are spots in your feast of charity. They feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. There's no fear in them. The fear of God is not in them. They're confident. They are sure that they're right. Clouds they are without water. They have the religious appearance, but there is no rain of the Spirit in them. Carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withers. Without fruit. Twice dead. Plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea. Foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars. Just think of that. Wandering stars. People who at one time were in the fellowship of the saints. Wandering stars. I'm not sure what that means. Someone said recently that the outer darkness is to be cast in the outer darkness, to be cast into space. You know, that would be something, wouldn't it be? To roam around in space forever. Even the demons don't want that. You notice that when the man of Gadara, or the Gerasene, whatever it was, came to Jesus, and those demons said this. They prayed to Jesus, and they said, do not cast us out from the country. I never noticed that before. They didn't say, don't cast us out of the man. They said, don't cast us out from this country. Isn't that something? And Jesus said, all right. So they entered into the pigs. Don't cast us out from the country. I noticed in the spiritual realm that the demons, for some reason, try to get into the circle of the saints. Why do they do that? Did you ever think about that? Why is it that evil is attracted to the things of God? What is there that operates on that? I don't understand that. Why these people who didn't have anything to do with God, why they should come and join themselves with the saints. I do not understand that principle that works there. Who, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, now notice this, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Now, I don't know whether that's a literal number or not. But he did not say the Lord's going to come with all the believers. He didn't say that. The Lord is coming with 10,000s of his saints. That's not very many. That's not very many. How many are going to come with Christ when he comes? 10,000. The Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Now, this could be a figurative number. It could mean any number. This could be just an expression that means many people. But I find in here that he is saying that it is a finite number. He doesn't say the Lord is coming with all his saints. He says the Lord is coming with 10,000s of his saints. They that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Gideon's 300. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. So not everyone is coming with Jesus. And if we follow the figure of David's mighty men, his mighty men were a small number compared with Israel. There's something like 30 of them. The shields were hung around the wall in the temple. That is a true type of the mighty men of the Lord. Who is coming with Jesus when he comes? Who's riding on these white horses? 10,000s of his saints. Praise the Lord. And that call is going forth now. A great people and a strong. It's for whosoever will. But we have to submit to the fullness of training. It is not for everybody who professes Christ. We are at a fork in the road now. What God has given us to this point is excellent. We are not to compare ourselves with other people. We're not a cult hidden away. I'm sure there is many places that God is giving the same message tonight, because there's nothing we're making up and nothing we're going to do. We're just interpreting what God is doing. And you see, if God doesn't deal with you in a more rigorous and exacting manner than he ever has in your life, you see, if that doesn't happen, then I'm not telling you what God is saying. But what I'm telling you is that this is going to happen because God, he has something exactly where you fit. Something marvelous. Many that are last shall be first. Something heroic. Something to reach for. And you can't compare yourself with anything you've ever heard or thought of. Hallelujah! Just forget about everything you ever heard or thought. God is calling you to his highest and his best. To come with him on the horses of God. And to judge the earth and to judge angels. To be among his mighty men, his blessed and holy. To be his kings and priests. God is calling you. The things that are going on here are not going on by chance. And wherever else they're going on, they're going on under the specific direction of the Lord. Praise the Lord. And you say, but why me? I can't answer that question. I think about myself. Brother Dow used to say, how in the world, with all the false religions in the world, did I get into the right one? You know, that must have been a temptation. You think of Noah. Think of Elisha. Think of the people that God singled out. Mary, the mother of Jesus. There's a lot of virgins in Israel. Think about the father and mother of John the Baptist. There's a lot of elderly people in Israel. Think about the 12 men that Jesus came and called on my name. There were thousands, hundreds of thousands of young men in Israel. Why Peter? Why Paul? Why did God pick out one man and make him an apostle of the nations? Why? I can't answer that. But these are not super people that came down from Mount Zion. They're just people like you and me, Paul says, full of fightings within and without. There's no accounting for the way God does things. And we think, well, it couldn't be me. Well, it is you. It is you. Imagine how Mary felt. Can you imagine how she felt? Imagine the dreams and hopes and fears of that young girl and everything. And then her life comes to an end. She's pregnant without marriage. And think what she went through. Just think what she went through. And some of the things that the prophets went through. Things that God picked these people out. And I'm sure Noah had 100 years or more to think about himself. God came to me and said, "You're the only righteous man in the world." How can that be? I can't answer that. God's way of dealing with the Bible shows that God deals with individuals and He just picks them up from wherever He will and He says, "You're it." And they're it. And they pass and they come into relationship with Jesus Christ and their names become immortal. The 12 sons of Jacob. Scoundrels, most of them. And their names in the wall of the New Jerusalem. Fishermen, not kings, presidents, rulers, fishermen, shepherds, fruit pickers, and they become immortal. Amos was a fruit picker. How many people have heard the name of Amos in the Bible? This guy was a picker of fruit. He'd go down to the unemployment office or employment office, depending on whether you're positive or negative is what you call it. And you know, he can't line up. Professional, that's not Amos. Semi-professional, that's not him. Skill, that's not him. Semi-skill. Go down the line, clerical. Construction, it comes down. Agricultural. Amos says, "That's me. Go out and wait for the cart. Go out and wait for the truck." And Amos goes out with 40 other guys to pick lemons. I'm a fruit picker. The guy's a fruit picker. And God, He says, "I was a gatherer of fruit. I wasn't a prophet. My father wasn't a prophet. I was a fruit picker." And God comes and took that fruit picker, gave him a word to Israel, and his name became immortal because he was touched by Christ. And we think, well, it couldn't happen to us. It must be going to happen to somebody in Borneo or somebody in the Middle East or some Eskimo or something. Well, it's happening to us. And if you don't think it's biblical, read it. It is. Praise the Lord. I can't say anything about it other than if God puts His hand on you, you'll never be judged by lesser light. You'll never be judged by lesser light. You cannot say, "Well, that's too much for me. Let's see, I've got my plans. I've got plans for my family. I'm going to work another 2 years. And I'm going to retire. I'm going to have so much. There's so much saved, I've got Social Security, I've got company benefits, I've got stocks, another 2 years. And then my wife and I are going to take a world cruise. We're going to have a really chance to be together. And we're going to travel around, we're going to travel to Alaska. We're going to travel around and see some of the sights we've never seen." Forget it. It's deader than a herring. It's gone. God put His finger on you. And you can say, "Well, look, I'll make a deal with you. Just let me be an average Christian and have my trip to Alaska." Let me tell you something, it doesn't work that way. God will judge you by the light that He has given you. And if God calls you to be in the front rank, He'll stay on your case until you either get in a big way or get out in a big way. Because He makes no mistakes. And if He's created you to ride with Him in that day, you're going to be given the needlework and tossed and worked around and everything. And if you say, "Oh boy, hallelujah, this is wonderful, this is a trip, and I asked for it, and I'm on it, and praise the Lord," you're going to do fine. But if you try to hang on to this world and keep going like an ordinary, quote, Christian person in our culture, you are in for endless distress until you make up your mind. Praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? What a wonderful, positive message. And what are these people going to do? Heal all the sick. Nah, not yet. To execute judgment upon all. Well, we don't like that. Well, somebody's got to do it. Somebody's got to do it. Somebody's got to come into this world and execute judgment. God hasn't given to the angels to do it. We have to do it. And we have to be judged first. To convict all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Somewhere there's 10,000 saints or 100,000 or whatever this number stands for. There's a people who are called and chosen and faithful. A great people and a strong. And they're not going to be picked out of the air. They've got to be made. They've got to be created. And Paul, making the assumption of these people, says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear with him, shall appear, then shall we appear. And we have assumed that this means everybody that's saved. But you see, you can never interpret a scripture by itself. You always have to go to the entire Bible. And the entire Bible does not show that all are going to appear with Jesus. It does not teach that. The types and the precepts show that it is a select company. Those who are with him are called and chosen and faithful. It's a select company. You've been called to a select group. And as in the case of Gideon's army, when he first makes the separation, the first test, he says, if you want to go home, go home. If you've married a wife, go home. If you're nervous about your property, go home. He didn't scold them. He didn't say, go home, you rats. He didn't say, I dare you to go home. He just said, if you're not comfortable with the action, go home. That's all. Then he had end up with 600 men, eager beavers. And he tested them again. He says, if I get too many, they're going to say they did it themselves. So God's going to have not a bunch of little cosmetically spiritual people who peep and mutter and are holier than everybody else and go through their thing. That's not it. That's not where it is. It's just ordinary dudes. Just ordinary dudes who are faithful. Praise the Lord. And you know, another thing that makes it even more exciting is that there's going to be some who are not going to die because they're going to be alive when Jesus comes. And so they're going to have the extra stress of never even getting to die decent. But they're going to be walking around on their feet, and the Lord's going to come, and they're going to be caught up to be with him, to be resurrected and glorified, and to descend with him on these horses, without even having a chance of dying and going to heaven. They have got to go completely through judgment, completely through training, completely through every process while they're on their tootsies, right on their feet. Don't even get a chance to die and go to heaven. They've got to be ready for that army, for Joel's army, be made ready. So, if the scripture says, when the Lord comes and the trumpet sounds and the Lord descends from heaven, that the dead shall be raised, we shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, then it has got to be that we have been judged beforehand. Because God sure isn't going to raise us up, glorify us, promise us that we'll be forever with him, and then set us down and say, how did you use your talents, and cast it out into outer darkness? It doesn't work that way, because Scripture says we'll be ever with the Lord. How could we be cast into outer darkness after that? So those who are going to rise to meet the Lord have got to be judged first. He isn't going to come down, call people out of the world so that they escape by the skin of their teeth like Lot, and then resurrect them to be glorified and to be ever with the Lord, and then they appear and judge the ungodly. No way is it going to happen. It's got to take place beforehand, and I'm telling you, it's taking place today. We're coming out of Sodom today, and you've got to make up your mind that as far as you're concerned, the world is over. Your personal goals and ambitions and retirement program and everything else, as far as you're concerned, is If it happens, all right. If it doesn't, all right. It's not of the essence. The only thing that matters is that you don't get off this teaching, not from me, that you don't get off what God is doing with you, and that each decision that you make is the right one. Because if you make the wrong one, you won't know it. That's what I'm telling you. You say, well, that's no good, because if I get off, I won't know it. How do you get on? Do what the Lord said. Every day say, Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me. If you have any doubt, go to the Lord in prayer. Say, God, is this really right? And plead with God for the truth. Don't be cocksure. Don't get spiritually proud. Don't say, oh, I know I've got it and everything, and begin to judge and criticize your fellow saints. Stay meek. Stay humble. You can blow it. If for no other reason than to teach you not to be so proud. Praise the Lord. Remember what Daniel says? In the time of the end, many shall fall and be purged and made white and tried. And don't let the devil tell you you've got to fall. That's an excuse for falling. It's not. Because if you fall, you might not get back up again. But there will be some who will be brought very low until they learn that it is not in them, but it's in Jesus alone that gives us the truth. It's not our brains, it's not our spiritual ambition that shows us. It's only the grace of God that keeps us from delusion. Praise the Lord. You may be in delusion tonight and don't know it. I may be in delusion tonight and don't know it. And don't think it doesn't concern me. I'm not nervous and I'm not fearful, but I'm humble before God and I recognize that anybody can be deceived. Praise the Lord. And I pled with God today. I pleaded with God for truth. I still pray, oh God, I know it is not in man to guide his ways. Only God can do that. So if you have any, you know, spirit tonight that you think, boy, you know, maybe I am getting a little bit off and getting a little hard toward the saints and getting a little porky here, just come to God tonight and say, Lord, I want to stay on that track. Do you want to be an overcomer? Do you want to be, you know, you're shooting for the moon, you know that, don't you? Do you realize that you're shooting for the moon? You're saying, God, out of the millions of mankind, I want to be among those thousands that come with Jesus. That's what you're saying. I want to be in the first rank. I want, and God, you put the want within me to be perfect in your sight through Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Is that true of you? Only your heart can answer. Or does 1983, you're saying, Lord, I've heard this stuff for 7 years. I've waited. And I don't think God is that harsh. I don't believe that God wants to deny me my fun. Praise the Lord. Is that in your heart? Ah? Oh, glory to God. I don't have a gift of suspicion. I have a gift of surprise. I'm surprised and delighted when I see God's people. Some of them go along and you know they're under a cloud. And they'll go along like that for maybe 6 months, and all of a sudden they'll just burst into bloom, and it's beautiful to see. And it's a delight. And so we never criticize. You never give up on anybody, because you don't know what God is doing in their life. And just the time when you think, man, they're never going to make it, they're going to cop on to a plea. They're just going to cop a plea at a lower level. That's all they're going to do. They're just not going to stay with the program. And boy, someday you meet them and their face is radiant and their handshake is firm and they look you straight in the eye. And boy, you know they've made that trick. Huh? You've seen it happen, haven't you? So we never give up on people. And we don't have a gift of suspicion about anybody, because what God does in your heart is between you and God. So no, saints, we're not going backward. No, we're not leveling off. No, we haven't hit the end of the doctrine of the revelation or anything. God is saying to us, I'm with you now. I have come to you now, and I love you, and if you'll make a covenant with me, I'll bring you through everything that is coming to pass, and Jesus will keep you. You don't have to worry. And maybe I put fear in you. I'm not trying to put fear in you that you're going to get off. I'm trying to warn you, don't get careless. Don't get conceited. Don't get wise in your conceits. Stay humble. Stay meek. And if you'll do that, God will keep you in the truth. But don't get religious cosmetics going. Don't get spiritual in that sense of where every time anybody looks at you, you're like this, you know. You've got all the answers. You don't got all the answers. be humble, because you can be wrong. I'm wrong many, many times. And everyone else can be wrong many, many times. You have to try the prophets. Jeremiah said something one time, then it came to pass. And then Jeremiah said, now I know that the Lord has spoken. See, even Jeremiah says, now I know that it was the Lord, because it came to pass. And you may be wrong many times. Stay humble. Stay down there. And you won't get off. Christ will keep you on. Praise the Lord. Jesus, Lord, we're bearing witness to the very best of our ability. We're not saying, Lord, what we think people want to hear, or even what we think they need to hear, Lord. We are saying what we feel that you are saying to the church in this present hour. Praise your wonderful name. And Lord, we do fear and tremble. We fear and tremble, Lord, because we know that the spirit of error is heavy in the land today. And we know that it is especially pronounced among us who are spiritually ambitious and spiritually striving, spiritually zealous. And we know that Satan is spiritually zealous. And we know, Lord, that when we go for the fullness of the inheritance, that we are facing an envious realm of darkness that wants the inheritance for themselves. And Lord, they are wiser than we. They are ancient in their cunning, and we are no match for them. But Jesus, you have given us the Spirit of truth. And he is greater than he that is in the world. Praise your wonderful name. And his truth is more powerful than the lies that are in the world. And so, Lord, we don't trust in our wisdom or our religious experience, but we trust only in the Holy Spirit. And now, Lord, I pray that every one of us, Lord, Spirit came to us, Lord, some weeks ago and said, count the cost. And Lord, what can we say? Either we want to go into the program, or we want to not reach that high and keep our foot in the world and our plans in the world. Lord, what can we say? We must make the choice. We must decide that nothing that God asks of us will be hard. Nothing will be unpleasant. Nothing will be a source of grumbling, because that's we're asking for it. And Lord, we do ask for it tonight. We ask for the whole game. We're too far in, Lord, to fool around. And we resist all waffling and wobbling and fear. We resist it with all of our might. And all the iron that you put in us, we resist it. We resist it from our toes. We will not waver. And you may ask what you will, and by your grace we will do it. And we want you to be glorified in our life, whether it's by life or by death. And Lord Jesus, if there is error in our life, we want it exposed. We want to be brought to the light. We want to be made transparent. We run to the light. We choose the light. We choose the way of God. And if we're wrong, correct us. Hallelujah, Lord. We're just the dust of the ground, and we don't trust ourselves. But God, we realize that somehow you've come down to us who are nothing and less than nothing. And you have opened up our eyes and our understanding, Lord, that we might understand that you are calling out a great people and a strong. Hallelujah, and that you are searching the hearts of men in the day in which we live. And the spirit of judgment and of burning is in our midst, Lord. And you are not going to settle for any compromise or any churchiness, Lord. But you want people who speak truth and honor and integrity and who are faithful. Oh, God. Oh, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. For every one of us, Lord, who cries out, Lord, that we feel weak, we feel we need the iron, Lord, I pray you'll give the iron and give that overcoming spirit. And if anyone is wobbling among us, Lord, I pray that you will answer the cry of their heart and give them enough iron to say no to the devil and yes to God. Because son the lalaba hasilia, that there be no weak among us, that the least will be as David. Hallelujah. And one shall put 1,000 to flight and 2 10,000. A great people and a strong. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Abarakahundaya. Let's look to the Lord tonight. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, if you feel any wavering in your spirit, oh, just ask God tonight. Oh, to put that iron in your spirit. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you can't make up your mind, come to the altar. Let us pray with you right now. If you can't make up your mind and you want help to make up your mind where you're going, will you come to the altar tonight and give us a chance to pray with you? Praise the Lord. We are in the time. I tell you, we don't want to take a false turn at this point. And if you feel any waffling in your soul, any pulling back, any loophole you're looking for, won't you come to the altar tonight and give us a chance to pray with you? There may be someone here tonight and you're wobbling, and we don't want that. God doesn't want it. You don't want it. But you want to be firm in your decision. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, don't be deceived about the world. There's no pleasure there. There's nothing there that is lasting. It stinks. It's corrupt. It's foul. It's a lie in its inception. It's a lie at its root. There's nothing in the world. There's nothing in education. There's nothing in your job. There's nothing that's going anywhere. Only God's army is going anywhere, and God wants you in it. And if you haven't made up your mind, will you come to the altar tonight? Praise the Lord. Are there any others? You come, no? Because we're going to be praying tonight. Hallelujah. For those that want to pray, and you make up your mind and don't waver. Praise your name, Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Tell the Lord tonight, you've made up your mind. You want to be ride with Him when He comes. You want to be in Joel's army, Habakkuk's army. You want to be in Jude's 10,000 of His saints. You're reaching for the best that God has. And you don't want any wobbling in your spirit. Hallelujah. If the world's too strong for you, come to the altar. And we'll curse it in the name of the Lord. If there's something that's pulling on your soul, you come to the altar. And we'll help you grind it under the fire of God's feet. Hallelujah. We'll grind it underfoot in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. If it's in your soul and you can't shake it, come up to the altar. And we'll call down God's fire upon that thing. We'll grind it underfoot. And if you love the world and it's holding on, it's a lure to you and it's glamour to you, come up to the altar and help us to curse it in the name of the Lord. We'll help you. We'll grind that thing underfoot until you are sure of what you're doing. Hallelujah. He said, no man having put his hand on the plow and looking back. If you feel that you're going to look back in this year, you come up here to the altar. And we'll help us. In Jesus' name, we'll help to pray that you'll get your hand on that plow and you will not look back. Hallelujah. There must be not in your soul any wavering, any indecision. Hallelujah. You think there's any deception work in your life, you come up tonight. I've done it many a time. And we'll pray with you that God will uncover the thing, give you a spirit of truth. If it's God, you won't lose anything. If it's the devil, it'll burn in you and God will take it out. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. A great people and a strong. God wants the love of the world ground under your feet. Hallelujah, the love of money ground under your feet. And the trust in it ground under your feet. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Any lust, anything operating in your life that's not right, God wants that thing ground under the feet of Jesus, the feet of bronze. Hallelujah. We'll put it down. There'll be no wrestling with it. We'll cast the thing out in the name of the Lord by the Spirit of God. Help you to get the victory over that thing. Hallelujah. Shall we stand tonight? Look to God. God has an army marching through the land. God has an army marching through the land. And listen, when we're over tonight, I don't want you going up here. We have people at the altar we're going to be dealing with. It's important. Hallelujah. And we don't want any fussing up here. God bless your heart. Please take the sidewalk around and get the tape at the back if you should want it. But don't use this side door or this tape door. Please, workers, don't do that because we want to work at the altar. Hallelujah, hallelujah. If you need to come, you come tonight. Because Sunday of Hosea, in the name of the Lord, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Let your iron be in your saints, O Lord, of determination. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We will seek the Lord. Hallelujah, we will serve. Hallelujah, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord.
Hallelujah. God, put the world under our feet. Put the devil under our feet. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Bring the fire of God tonight in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Judge every heart, every thought of every heart. Hallelujah. Let your fire burn and burn and burn. Let it burn in our midst. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, the spirit of judgment, of burning. Let it be on us, oh God. Bring every thought into action. Every thought into the light. Every imagination to clarity. Oh, Barakahandalava Hasiliyanava. The spirit of burning, we pray for it, Lord. And the spirit of judgment, let it be on us in the name of Jesus the Lord. Hallelujah, we may come out of Sodom. Hallelujah, out of the world system. Oh, take the mark of Antichrist from us, out of our hands and out of our minds. Lord, the covetousness, remove it from us, Lord. The spirit of world commerce, remove it from us. The spirit of Babylon, remove it from us in the name of Jesus. Come against the religious deception, Lord. Come against the cosmetics. Come against that which is not solid in the kingdom. Come against the wood, hay, and stubble that's in our lives in the name of Jesus the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Purify unto yourself a great people and a strong. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bless and share with this young man. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Manaka Handalabaha Siliarabahaya, Iliarabah Handalabaha Siliarabahaya, Rabakaha Silia, Kisiliarabah Handalabaha Silia, Kisiliarabah Handalabaha Silia, Kisiliarabah Handalabaha Silia, the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning be mightily upon us, O Lord. Try every heart and every life, Lord. Examine the thoughts and intents of our hearts, Lord. Hallelujah, we want to be pure, we want to be right, we want to be in the truth. Hallelujah, Lord, don't let there be anything in us that's a lie, Lord. Hallelujah, reveal unto us the thoughts of our own hearts, Lord. Deal with us personally, Lord. Anybody else needs to come, come to the altar. Oh, God wants to judge us in the name which you're living. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord. 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 We are called by thy name. We are called by thy name. Purify us and get us ready for thy coming, Lord. We are not interested in anything, Lord, that is not perfectly wrought in God. We are not interested, Lord, in waffling around. We are interested in following the Lamb wherever he goes. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise your name, 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 praise your name. Amen, Lord. Amen, Lord. God has an army marching through. Deliverance is their song and healing in their hand. Everlasting joy and gladness in their heart. And in this army I have a part. Oh, God has an army marching through the land. Deliverance is their song and healing in their hand. Everlasting joy and gladness in their heart. And in this army I have a part. Oh, God has an army marching through the land. Deliverance is their song and healing in their hand. Everlasting joy.
joy and gladness in their heart, and in this army I have a part. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Thank you. Some are still praying.
Thank you, brother. Out of all the tablecloth. No, the Lord thy God doth come. Yea, doth come to try thee and to purify thee and to make thee to stand in his presence. Yea, the judgment that he brings thee to is of love. It is a time when he doth purge thee and cause thee even to shine in his presence. Would you stand before him with hands unclean? Would you stand before him the day of visitation, unjudged and uncleansed and impure? Or would you count it his goodness to come to you by his Spirit now, and to call to your remembrance the things wherein he hath found his pleasure with thee?